Israel's deliverance out of Egypt was nothing short of miraculous. That nation did not have strength of numbers. It did not have superior military power. It did not devise a means of self-escape or self-deliverance. Rather, it was freed from the bondage and the bitterness of that time in Egypt solely on account of the gracious and miraculous intervention of God. If God had not delivered Israel, Israel would not have been delivered. But God did move, and as a result of his power, his people were brought out and started for the promised land. And that miraculous deliverance was very quickly followed by what I'll call mysterious directions. Exodus chapter 14 records that how that as a nation Israel marched towards the promised land, God spoke to Moses and commanded that they turn and camp at a place called Pi-Hahiroth. Now that change in direction was both unusual and unexpected. Unusual because it forced the Israelites along a path that brought them to the shore of the Red Sea. Commentators speak of that place as meaning the mouth of the gorges, and a place bordered on either side by mountains. Yet that's where God directed his people. So when Israel came to that area and camped there, they were essentially hemmed in. There were mountains on either side of them, a sea in front of them, and nowhere really for them to go. They were brought into a very difficult place by the direction of the Lord. And what compounded that seemingly strange turn of events, that turn of direction, was the fact that at the very same time, Pharaoh had marshaled his armies and had decided to pursue the Israelites and bring them back into the bondage of Egypt. That combination of events, the turn in direction, this new location, the appearance of the Egyptians, struck terror into the hearts of the Israelites. And of course, they responded. You look at verse 12, it says, "Then they said unto Moses," they look up, they see the Egyptians marching. "They said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians?" They were filled with fear. And in the midst of that fear, they were not thinking straight. And because they were not thinking straight, they were not talking sensibly. It's very interesting, the comments that are made there in verse 11, verse 12, because they reveal that the children of Israel had quickly forgotten the past mercies of God. They had just witnessed, just some days earlier, they had just witnessed God moving on their behalf in Egypt. They had witnessed the demonstration of God's power and his grace. They had marched out of that place because God had been merciful to them. And they were conscious at that time that their liberty from Egypt had been secured by the intervention of God. And yet now, some time later, they have forgotten what God has done for them in the past. They were in a position that they did not like, and they had forgotten the Lord. These words in verse 11 and verse 12 also suggest that they displayed a very dreadful distrust of God. It was as if God had got it all wrong, as if God had made an horrendous mistake, as if God did not know what he was doing when he made them turn and bring them to that particular place. It's as if they were thinking this was one colossal mistake on God's part. I also think here there's evidence that they had entirely mistaken views of the terrors of Egypt and of their time there. They talk as if Egypt had been good for them. Look at verse 12. "Is this not the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Did they really think that? Did they really think that statement through? Better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die here in this place of trouble? I think it's also obvious that they had failed to take encouragement from the visible token of the Lord's presence with them. The closing verse of the previous chapter reminds us that the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, symbolizing the Lord's presence, had not been taken away. It was still there. But it seems that they ignored that. This tremendous token for good. They didn't see the encouragements in the midst of their troubles. All they could see were the extremities and the problems. And then also, I think it's obvious that they did not expect God to move for them at this time. They were in a state of great confusion, state of great trouble. Their backs are against the wall. They're shut up into this dilemma. They couldn't see a way forward. And in that condition, they did what they became very good at. They murmured and they complained against God. Now, before we get too critical of them, we ought to ask ourselves the questions, have we never been in that kind of position in our lives, and have we never responded with that kind of reaction? God leads in a strange way. He leads in a mysterious way. We're compelled to journey along a path in life that we haven't chosen, perhaps that we never envisaged for ourselves. We feel overwhelmed by our circumstances, and what do? We begin to ask questions. Why has God done this? Why has God brought us this way? Why are we here? And we begin to harbor ill thoughts about God and about the way forward. And there's something of the Spirit seen in the Israelites in all of us. In all of us. But while that reaction was true of many of the Israelites, it was not true of Moses. And this is one of the outstanding features of this chapter. While the people were filled with great fear, Moses stands out as a man of great fortitude. He doesn't respond to the criticisms of him in kind. He doesn't dread what lies ahead. He doesn't dismiss the people as a bunch of doubters and criticize them for their unbelief. Rather, he reveals in the midst of all the trouble, and remember, he's sharing all this trouble. He's in the very same circumstance. In the midst of all the trouble, he reveals that he is expecting God to move for their protection and for their progress. In fact, when I read the chapter earlier this week, it strikes me that Moses is a man who is excited at the prospect of what God was going to do in the midst of that very hard and very difficult circumstance. That's why he says in verse 13, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord which he shall show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Here's a man who's expecting God to move, and he's excited at the prospect of God moving amongst them. Got me thinking, why was he in that frame of mind? Let's notice his confidence. Moses could see exactly. He could see exactly what the rest of the children of Israel could see. He knew the Egyptians were coming. He knew that the waves of the Red Sea were in front of them. He was well aware that there were rocks and mountains on either side of these people. He knew that upwards of 2 million people were in this precarious position now, yet he's not dismayed. There's no sense of alarm in Moses' heart at this time. No sense of him being overwhelmed. No sense of him being distraught. The only thing that disturbs Moses is the unbelief of the people around him, not his circumstances. How can that be explained? Well, notice his fellowship with God. Look at verse 1. Exodus 14, verse 1 opens with the statement that was key throughout Moses' entire life. When it says very simply, "And the Lord spake unto Moses." That kind of phrase appears time and time again in the life of Moses. But it identifies one of the greatest privileges a man could ever have. Moses was in touch with God. He was in a place where God could speak to him, where he could commune with God and God could commune with him. And I want you to notice that as God spoke to him, he revealed his will and his way to Moses. He told him in verse 2, "You've got to turn. You've got a camp down there by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them." And God goes on to tell Moses in that fourth verse that what's happening here will be for God's glory. This whole change in direction, this pursuit by the Egyptians, this difficult situation Israel are coming in, "I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And Moses is told this by God. God is moving for his own glory. He's moving in this mysterious way as far as Israel is concerned. But he's moving for his own glory. He will be glorified in the overthrow of the Egyptians. The secret of the Lord was with Moses. Moses knew what God was doing. He had met with God. And that time of communion paved the way for his confidence. And believer, the more we meet with God, the more we will be confident in God. The more we fellowship with him, the more we commune with him, the more we meet with him, the more he speaks with us, the more he fellowships with us and us with him, the greater our level of confidence will be in the Lord. God spoke to Moses. So Moses is not at all alarmed about what is taking place here. His fellowship with God. Notice his focus on God. Verse 10, we note the fact there that when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. I want you to notice there very carefully that the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and they beheld the Egyptians. Now just think about that. That was something they did physically. They had their gaze upon the enemy. They had their gaze upon their circumstances. They could see the dust rising from those Egyptian chariots. They could see the waves of the Red Sea. They could see the rocks and the mountains on either side of them. And they're taken up with those very things. That's all they could see. They were consumed with their present situation. Moses, on the other hand, is different. Look at verse 13. Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." His focus is not on his circumstances. His focus is not upon the armies of the Egyptians who are coming. His focus is upon the Lord. Stand still and see. And the emphasis there is upon what he can see. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, humanly, they were facing the very same situation. Moses was not in some way aloof from all of this danger. He's there among the people. But he sees something completely different. He sees something completely different. He looks beyond the natural. He looks beyond what he can see with his natural eye. And he focuses upon a sovereign God. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He goes on to say in verse 13, "For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more." Forever. Moses could see something. Or should I say, he could see someone that the Israelites did not focus on. We know in Hebrews chapter 11, when it speaks of Moses, chapter 11, of him enduring as seeing him who is invisible. That was the secret to Moses' life. He had his focus upon the Lord. It's no wonder the hymn writer said, "Pilgrim bound for the heavenly land, never lose sight of Jesus." Is that not where we go wrong? Peter stepped out of the boat, and for some time he walked on water in the midst of the storm. But when he saw the wind and the waves, he started to sink. He took his eyes off the Lord, and we're so prone to doing the very same thing. We get overwhelmed by our circumstances. We get overwhelmed by how things appear to us naturally. We look at the state of the Church of Jesus Christ. We see declension. We see trouble. We see decay. And we think it's hopeless. We see problem after problem. We see discouragement after discouragement. And we think, where's the way forward here? But if we could get our eyes upon the Lord, then we would not ask that kind of question. We would ask the question, where is the way forward that we might go forward? And if we have our focus right, then we'll have confidence in God. Notice also his faith in God. Moses not only believed that God had brought them to this place, he believed God would bring them out of this place. Look at verse 13. Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. For the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. I think those are staggering statements. Just stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. He expects God to work. As I've said, he gives me the distinct impression here, he's excited at the prospect of what God is going to do. Moses doesn't have the answer of himself. He can't turn the Egyptians back. He can't divide the Red Sea by his own power. But he's expecting God to do it. He has faith that as God has brought them to this place, God will take them through this place on for his own glory. He remembered the promise of God. Look at Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12. Right back when God first called them to lead the people of Israel, Moses is a little concerned. He says to God, verse 11 of chapter 3, "Who am I that I should go on to Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." Certainly I will be with thee. He remembered the promise of God. God had not forsaken him. And so he has faith. He has faith in the promise of God. He remembers also the purpose of God. Moses knew that the Messiah would come through Judah's line. Remember when Christ spoke to the two on the road to Emmaus? He opened up the scriptures and beginning at Moses, expounded those things concerning himself. So Israel could not be completely destroyed here at the Red Sea or by the Egyptians. He also has faith in the power of God. He says in verse 14, "The Lord shall fight for you." And he remembers the presence of God. The pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud have not been taken away. These were things that encouraged Moses. And he believed. Despite the fact that his circumstances naturally were overwhelming, despite the fact that he had overwhelmed so many other people in the camp that time, he has confidence that God is able to move and that God will work. He's excited. And he's expecting God to do something for the advancement of his own people. I think there's a measure in which we have lost something of that excitement, that spirit. Are we excited at what God can do in the 21st century? Do we really expect God to move and give us a blessing? Are we confident that God has not left us nor forsaken us? Or is it the case the only way we think we can go is backward? Let's never lose the excitement of being the children of God. I was reading the other morning just a very simple text of scripture in Genesis chapter 1. It struck me just as I read this. God, in regard to the creation, God made the beast of the earth. Now you think, well, you read that all the time. You read that kind of statement. We know the account of creation. But you think of that. And there's many other references in the same chapter similar to that. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God made the beasts of the earth. He made the whales and the great fishes of the sea. He made man. God made. Out of nothing, God made. Out of nothing. God just spoke and it was done. And believer, that's the God whom we serve tonight. As we come to pray, that's the God whom we seek. Is there anything too hard for our God? The answer is no. We automatically, in our minds and our hearts, we say, no, there's nothing too hard for God. Then why are we not excited at what God can do? Why do we not expect God to do something? Moses did. Even though, humanly it seemed, this is absolutely impossible. Our God is on the throne. And all things are ordered by him and for his glory. There's nothing that happens that's not under his authority. He knows the end from the beginning. And therefore we can rest secure in him. Here's a man who's confident. Then notice not only his confidence, notice his counsel. In verse 13, Moses said unto the people, the Lord had said unto him in verse 1, now he says unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today, for the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. There are three parts to that. It's a word that acts as an admonishment. He tells them, verse 13, fear ye not. Look back at verse 10 there. When Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. They were terrified. They were terrified. Dreaded the prospect as they thought of it. And from that fear rose a spirit of unbelief, but they were afraid. Israel were afraid. They were sore afraid of what was going to happen. So when Moses speaks to them, the first thing he says, fear ye not. He admonishes them for their fear. How often are we not afraid? We can be afraid because of personal circumstances. We can be afraid of circumstances in our homes. We can be afraid of the future in regard to the work of God. We can be afraid of so many, many things. We can be in turmoil. We can put ourselves in a complete bind because we are afraid. We are afraid. And we ask ourselves, what will happen next? And the Lord comes to us and he says, fear not. Fear not. We are admonished. It not only acts as an admonishment, it acts as a deterrent. Look at verse 13. Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That's a word against fainting. They were to stand. They were to stand. They were not to faint. They were not to fall. They were not to put down their heads in complete despair. But they were to stand. It's a word also against fretting. They were to stand still. They were not to be terrified for this, and it's also a word against fleeing. They had talked in verse 11, verse 12, about going back. Better for us to have served the Egyptians that we should die in the wilderness. And the inference of that is, well, we're far better back where we were. Far better in the hands of the Egyptians than in the hand of God. So Moses comes and he tells them, you've got to stand still. Don't be fainting. Don't be fretting at this time. Don't be fleeing at this time. Just stand still. There are times we've got to just stand still. Stand still. When we don't know what to do, we're prone to do the wrong thing. So God says, fear ye not, but stand still. It's also a word that acts as an encouragement. Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. They probably thought they didn't have another day to live. And the old Moses said, just stand still. The Lord is going to move today. And he reminds them that their deliverance is not going to come because of some power they have, or some skill that they have of their own. Their deliverance is going to come from the Lord. Let the Lord do his own work. Let the Lord deal with the enemy. Let the Lord make the way clear. God's going to intervene. There's not the slightest doubt in Moses' mind. Not the slightest doubt. And he gives them this counsel that acts as admonishment, as a deterrent, as an encouragement. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He's calm in the midst of all the chaos. Why? Because he knows the Lord. They expect defeat. He expects deliverance. They expect to be overthrown. He expects to overcome. They expect the enemy to prevail. He expects the enemy to be punished. Why? Because he has faith in God. Because he expects God to move. Moses stands like a rock here, steadfast and unmovable, excited and expectant. May we have that spirit tonight. In all our various circumstances, whether it's personal or family or church or whatever, we have a God in heaven who is in control of every single thing. Notice the command to Moses. We may come back to this next time. Look at verse 15. The Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." That they go forward. You're not to think of going back. You're not to think of defeat and destruction and despair and dismay. You're not to think of the enemy prevailing and the cause being lost. You're to go forward. "Lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." If you mark your Bible, just mark a little phrase in verse 16, "and the children of Israel shall go on." The children of Israel shall go on. Is that not what we want tonight? The Church of Christ. Go on. Individually, for us to go on. For our families to go on. And the Lord says to us tonight, go forward. If God be for us, who can be against us? And the God who is referred to in this chapter is our God tonight. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. Somehow or other, we often get into our minds that what happened in Exodus chapter 14, by way of the demonstration of God's power, can never happen again. That God has changed. God is not able to demonstrate his power for his church in these days. Yes, he can. Yes, he can. And there's Moses, and it seems as if he stands alone. It seems as if he's alone among all that company of people. But he has his eye upon the Lord. As we come to pray tonight, let's have our eye upon the Lord. There is nothing too hard for him. The waters of the Red Sea could not prevent the onward march of God's people. There's nothing in this world that can hinder the progress of the Church of Jesus Christ. So let us be as excited and as expecting of God to move as Moses was. May God come and stir our hearts. And if others will fear and others will be afraid, let us not be afraid. Let us trust in God. And the Lord says to us the very same thing he said to Israel that day. Go forward, and the children of Israel shall go on. May we go on. May we go on individually with God, whatever our circumstances might be. May we go on individually with God. And as a church too, may the Lord come and stir our hearts afresh. We'll get to prayer. I trust the Lord will bless those few thoughts to our hearts tonight. He'll encourage us as well as we get to prayer. Now, let me encourage you to pray. Let's seek the Lord together. Let's come before him with the issues of the work here especially, but not only here, further afield. Let's pray the Lord might visit with us and send us times of refreshing from his presence and his power. We're glad we're here tonight. It's good to be in the place of prayer. So let's seek the Lord one after another, and let's use the time as wisely as we can. I'm going to ask Brother Bryant Young if you lead us off in prayer, and then one after another, let's keep the gaps to a minimum. Let's pray. Remember Jermaine. and her needs especially. We're thankful to the Lord for Brian amongst us, and the Lord's hand upon him. Pray for the seminary as well, that the Lord might move there. Another term has started. Pray for the meetings on the Lord's Day. The Lord might meet with us. We've known something of his presence in days past. But that could be intensified even more. It's been good. We've known the Lord's help and the Lord's presence. But we could know that in an even greater way. So let's pray the Lord moves amongst us.